Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass. It came to pass. It came to pass. Though ungodly men and devils oppose the cause of God and truth in Christ, God's purpose, God's cause, cannot fail. They ran them out of one town, and God ran them right back into another town, and they went right on preaching the gospel of Christ. And it came to pass. There is nothing uncertain and doubtful in the gospel purpose of God to save, to call out His people with the gospel to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "All that the Father hath given me shall come to me. And all those that come to me," He said, "I will in no wise cast out." They were run out of Antioch. A number of God's elect were called out and believed the gospel. They ran out of Antioch and were run out of that town, and they ran right into Iconium. And God had a number of people there too. A number of His elect who heard the gospel and believed the gospel. It's no accident when you're confronted with the gospel of God's grace. It's by the providence purpose of God that He sends the gospel where He sovereignly does. In these different cities and in here. You look back at how this ministry got started. And it's a miracle of God's grace that God raised up a gospel witness here. This didn't happen. God purposed it. God brought it to pass. God had an elect people. And He's going to call them with the gospel of God's grace. Now look at verse 1 again. Acts 14. And it came to pass in this city of Iconium. They went both together, and here's their same method. They went right back into the teeth and into the camp of the enemy. These Jews hated the gospel of God's grace. And yet they went right back into their midst. And they're right back at, I like this phrase here, and they so spake. They so preached the gospel so clearly, so boldly, with the power of God, with the wisdom of God upon them. They said, as Paul said there to the Corinthians, "My speech, I didn't come with you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, but declaring unto you the gospel of God, the testimony of God." They so spake the gospel of Christ, setting forth God's purpose, God's redemption, God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. They so spake the gospel. I'd like to be able to do that. To so preach the gospel, to have God bless the gospel to the hearts of His people in such a great and glorious way that a great multitude, how about just one? Oh, I'd be most happy if God be pleased to save just one. Just one. Just one sinner. But here, a great multitude. Doesn't say how many. On several occasions prior to this, we've read that 3,000 on one occasion believed the gospel. 5,000 on another occasion believed the gospel. Oh, God's able to save a multitude, is He not? Thank God for His powerful grace. A great multitude, both of these self-righteous Jews and these ungodly, pagan Gentiles. Now we see something about them. They went about to worship these men later on, being totally ignorant of the true and the living God. But a great multitude of these self-righteous Jews that so trusted their tradition, their ceremony, they were brought out of that bondage. And a great number of these pure, pagan, Gentile, idolaters, they were brought out of that idolatry. And they believed God. A miracle. Who are these that believe God? Turn back to chapter 13, verse 48. Who are these who believe the gospel? Acts 13, 48 says, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." They heard the gospel by God's sovereign decree, and by God's sovereign decree, He granted life and faith in Christ Jesus. God hadn't changed. The gospel hadn't changed. God's ways of saving and calling His people hasn't changed. He's still calling out His sheep with the gospel and still saving His people by the pure and sovereign grace of God. One old writer said, preaching is a chariot that carries Christ to the sheep. It's a chariot that carries Christ and the message of Christ to His sheep. Thank God for that chariot. The gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. He said, I'm not ashamed of that message. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes God's gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. A great multitude believe. What a miracle. Do you believe God? Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Today, if you don't, ask God to give you faith in Christ, to believe Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Believe the gospel. Look at verse 2. What's going to happen now? Here's a great multitude. Here's revival broke out in this city. A great multitude believed. Well, here's this unbelieving crowd. The unbelieving Jews, what are they going to do? They're going to stir up trouble. That's what the ungodly do. They stir up trouble. They stirred up the Gentiles. I believe he's talking here about those who didn't believe. These pagan idolaters who didn't believe. They stirred them up somehow, and they brought opposition against Paul and Barnabas, and they made their minds. They stirred up the evil that was already there in their heart. It says they made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now they already had evil in their heart. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The heart is desperately deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But here, these old self-righteous Jews, they took advantage of these pagan, ignorant Gentiles, and they stirred up. They're already evil, but they brought out that evil. And they turned them against Paul and against Barnabas. They turned them against the gospel of Christ. And that's what the pagan, false idolater, that's what the religious man does today who doesn't know God. He's always saying evil things against God's grace and trying to evil affect those who believe the truth. You mean that God is God and God has mercy on whom He will? When someone hears that who doesn't believe the gospel, that God will be sovereign and He'll show mercy to whom He will, well, that does not right. And they'll try to evil affect your mind. They'll try to turn you against the gospel of God's grace. I've seen that happen time and time again. But we're to stand fast for the gospel. So what's Paul going to do? Look at verse 3. Now he knows he's got opposition. But he also knows that God blessed the message to the salvation of a multitude. So what's he going to do here in Iconium? He's going to keep right on preaching. Long time. He was a long time preacher. One time he preached so long, he preached past midnight. There was one man sitting in a window who fell asleep and fell out of the window. He was a long time preacher. Preached for hours. And hours. You know, we can't sit still for 30 minutes. Shame on us. Sometimes I try to hurry to get through so I don't wear your patience. Shame on me. We ought to sit still long time. We ought to meet all day on Sunday. We ought to. Long time, therefore, they abode speaking, not complaining. Oh, you know, they're against us. Oh, you know, all this. But long time speaking boldly in the Lord. How do you speak boldly in the Lord? How do you speak boldly in the Lord? It's not the manner of speaking. It's the message. Remember what we read in 1 Corinthians 2? He said, I came not with excellency of speech, but declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And my preaching and my speech and preaching was not worth enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the truth of God. To speak boldly in the Lord is to tell the truth. Tell the truth about sin. That's what we are. That's what I am. I am sin. I am sin. You are too. There's none righteous, no, not one. It's to tell the truth about Christ, that He is God, that He came to save His people from their sin. It's to tell the truth about salvation, that salvation is all of God's grace. It's to tell the truth about God, that God is God. Beside Him there is none other. They spake boldly of the Lord by His power, the gospel of God, and He gave. Notice that what it says there. Who gave testimony? He gave testimony to the word of His grace. The gospel of God is the word of His grace. It's the word of His grace to His people. Grace, grace, grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Acts chapter 20, when Paul is getting ready to depart from Ephesus, and he has the elders around him in Acts 20, verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. The word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all them that are sanctified, set apart in Christ. So he gave testimony to the word of His grace. And God granted signs and wonders. Salvation, my friend, is all of God's grace. Turn to Acts 15, verse 11. Acts 15, verse 11. We believe through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. God's going to save the Jew the same way He saves every sinner, Gentile, by the grace of God. We believe by the grace of God. And we preach this word of His grace. Salvation is all of grace. And God granted these men at this time special credentials when they came to town. And they said that we speak for God. We have His testimony. Well, how did they know that? Well, He granted special signs and wonders granted at their hand by the power of God to convince these people that they were sent of God. They had special credentials given of God. And they did these miracles, and we're going to read about here in just a minute, by the power of God. And it caught the attention of these who were hearers, knowing that God had sent them. Now, look at verse 4. Acts 14, verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided. They were divided. What were they divided about? They were divided over the gospel. They were divided over whether salvation was by works, ceremony, or salvation by grace and Christ alone. There was a division. Several times throughout the book of John, we read there was a division because of Him, because of Christ. The city was divided over the gospel. You know, there's no difference today. There's no difference today when the gospel is clearly declared. It separates the sheep from the goats. It does. The gospel divides unbelievers from believers. It divides. Now, read this scripture here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The gospel of God's grace divides. It unites the believers, but it divides the sheep from the goats. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews They require a sign. The religious people, they want a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, the wisdom and philosophy of men. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Gentile, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. To those who are called. You see, the gospel is not a stumbling block. It's not foolishness. It's the power of God unto salvation. You see what he's saying here? Now look back at Acts 14 again. The multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part held with the apostles, preaching the truth, preaching the word. Verse 5. Now, here is trouble brewing. When there was an assault made, both the Jews and the Gentiles with their rulers. Now, you've got to think who these people are now. These are the self-righteous, goody-goodies, I'm holier than thou. And here they're plotting and planning, just like they did in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They went out and held a council how to kill him. And that's exactly what these so-called religious, pious people are trying to do to these messengers of God. They made, and there was an assault made, both of Jews and Gentiles with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to kill them. They're going to kill these men, God's servants. That gives a lot of light to this scripture right here. Find, if you will, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at this here. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose of faith, long-suffering, love and patience. 2 Timothy 3:11. Persecution and affliction which came unto me at Antioch. We talked about that last week. And Iconium. That's where we're at right now. And Lystra. He was actually stoned and drug out of the city dead at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now read on. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You take a stand for the gospel, an uncompromising stand for the gospel, and you're going to have trouble. I guarantee it. Don't expect an easy road. If you take a stand for the gospel, God haters will come after you. They can't get a God, but they'll come after you. They'll come after you. So they were going to stone them. Now look at verse 6. They wisely fled. Our Lord said in Matthew 10, if they won't receive the gospel, flee to another city. They were made aware of it. God protected them. And they fled now to Lystra and to Derbe, the cities of Laconia, unto the region that lieth round about. Look at verse 7. And here they're right back at their business. Right back at their business. Run out of town, threatened with death. And they flee right to another city, out of Iconium, into Lystra. And there they preach the gospel. There they preach the gospel. Right back to their business, preaching Christ. Paul says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Have to preach the gospel. And there they preach God's message. Remember, Paul said, I'm separated unto the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. There they preach the gospel. Now, what's going to happen here at Lystra? Well, here we're at this city here of Lystra. In verse 8 down through verse 10. Here we see a miracle, that one of the miracles that God granted by the hand of Paul and Barnabas. And here's a crippled man. Verse 8. There sat a man, a certain man, at Lystra, impotent. That means no power. He's impotent. He's no power at all. He's impotent in his feet. They're gnarled and crippled and spinely and deformed. He's a cripple, and he was born crippled. Never walked. was unable to walk. I'm sure that he tried to walk. And I'm sure he desired to walk. But he couldn't. He's crippled.
This man heard the gospel.
You see what it says in verse 9? He heard Paul speak. God saved this sinner. Made him a new creature in Christ. He saved him spiritually. Made him a new man in Christ.
And then he healed his body. Because it says here that Paul perceived that he had faith. Where'd he get that?
God gave it to him. God gave it to him. Paul, steadfastly beholding him, perceived he had faith. Just as Peter perceived Simon Magus was a hypocrite, said, "Your money perish with you. You're in a gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity." They had the discerning spirit of perceivement somehow. They perceived who believed and who didn't. Paul perceived this man was true. He was granted faith, given life and salvation in Christ. And God was determined to heal him. So Paul said in verse 10, "We're at the command of God, stand up on your feet." I don't think he whispered in his ear. This was a public meeting, a public gathering. And I think he said it so everyone in there could hear. Here's this old dirty beggar, cripple, get up and walk. Look what it says. He leaped and he walked. Oh, you know that got some attention, didn't it? Huh? That got somebody's attention. Hey, this man, and it did here. This man's sent from God. And the people saw what Paul had done. And they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of these Laconians, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." We see two things here. We see the power of God to save sinners. And we see something else here. We see the total darkness and ignorance of men by nature. A glorious example of God's sovereign mercy given to this cripple. Isn't it most interesting when Peter and John begin their ministry? You remember in Acts chapter 3 when they went to the temple and they set that cripple? When they began their public ministry, there was a cripple that God healed. And he went leaping and praising God. Now here Paul and Barnabas beginning their ministry. And the same thing happens. You see, he's not the God of confusion. He's a God of order. He does all things on purpose. All things on purpose. For know for certain, it was no accident that this cripple here is sitting where he's sitting and listening to Paul. God brought this to pass and their path crossed on purpose. God purposed from all eternity to call this man, to save him by His grace, and to make him a new creature in Christ Jesus. Known unto God are all His works from when? From the beginning. God set His love, His affection on this man in eternity. He chose him in that covenant of grace, gave him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for his sin at Calvary's tree, and in time He called him by the gospel and made him a new creature in Christ. Not only healed his soul, but healed his body. Set him free. Free indeed. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." As God had mercy on this cripple, what's that a picture of? Huh? Picture of God saving this cripple. God saving that cripple. That cripple. By His power and by His grace. You see, my friend, I was born just like this man from my mother's womb. I was born crippled. My case was even worse. I was dead in sin. Dead. Graveyard dead. Dead in sin. I was born dead in Adam. All died. I was born spiritually dead in sin and trespasses when I got here. And I was totally impotent. Totally unable to walk. Unable to believe. Unable to come to God. But He brought the gospel to me. He crossed my path. I heard God speak the gospel of His grace in Christ Jesus. One day God sent me a gospel preacher with a gospel message. And God took that message and burned it in my heart and made me a new creature in Christ.
changed my want to, changed my desire, gave me a love for things I once hated. Called me by His grace. And as Paul said, at the command of God, stand up on your feet and walk. And at the command of God. That's how He saves sinners. You see, my friend, the gospel is not an invitation. Not an invitation. It's a command. A king doesn't invite people to his table, does he? He commands them to come. And my friend, God saves sinners by His purpose and by His grace. At His command, we live, we walk, we move, and we have our being in Him. You see what he's saying here? It's a picture of salvation. This is how God saves sinners. Is this how He saved you? Huh? Are you trusting something you did? Something happened to you in the past? Or are you looking to the Lord Jesus Christ right now by His grace? Well, here's the second thing that happens. When this leper or this lame man, this cripple was healed, and he went walking and leaping and praising God. I just know he did, just as the man did in Acts chapter 3. He went walking and leaping and praising God. Here we see the total ignorance and darkness of lost sinners when the people saw what Paul had done. Now, did Paul make that man live? Did Paul give that man, make his legs strong, his feet straight? Did Paul do that? No, God did that. God did that. But they thought Paul did that. And Barnabas did that. When they lifted up their voices saying in their native tongue, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Paul Barnabas, they called Barnabas Jupiter. And they called Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands. They were going to put a crown on their head. And they were going to sacrifice unto them. And when a done sacrifice, when Paul and Barnabas heard of this, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, cried out saying, we're sinners. Don't do this. Don't worship us. You look to the living and the true God. Look at verse 15. We are also men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities, turn from these idolatries, turn from these vain thoughts of worshiping men, and turn to the living God. Turn to the true God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein. You turn to God. Look to Him. Here's an illustration of total depravity. And the awful darkness of the human heart, born in sin, dead in sin. They were totally ignorant of the true and the living God. They were ready to sacrifice unto Paul and Barnabas and crown them and to worship them. How ignorant we are, left to ourselves. Now I'm going to shock you here. You can hold your seat. Hold on. Sinners today are just as dumb and ignorant of the true and living God. That's so. Because they think, now stay with me, they think salvation depends on them. That's idolatry. If you think God done all He can do and He's waiting on you to do something, you're an idolater. Because you've got more power than God does. That's right. You've got a peanut idol. You don't worship the true and the living God. You see, salvation is not determined nor dependent upon the creature, is it? No, it's determined, dependent, and accomplished by God Almighty, and He gives that to whom He will. I'm telling you the truth. Salvation's of the Lord. Men by nature are ignorant of God. Totally ignorant. They do just exactly what these poor dumb people did. They worship the creature, not the Creator. That's true. That's the truth. I'm telling you the truth.
And I'm going to do exactly what Paul and Barnabas did here. You look to the true and the living God. You look to the true and the living God. He said, we are men, we are like passion, we are sinners, saved by God's grace, and we preach to you, we tell you that you should turn from these vanities. Free willism and free will religion is a religion of devils. That's right. The religion of devils. He said, I will ascend. I will do this. I will be like the Most High God. God said, no, you won't. I'm God. You're not. Turn from these vanities unto the living God who is the Creator, made heaven and earth and all things therein. Turn to the living and the true God. You see, He points them away from vanities and idolatry to the true and the living God. And my friend, I point you to God who is God, the sovereign of the universe. He's not in your hand. You're in His hand. He can save you or damn you at His pleasure. He's God. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. The only place where a sinner will worship as at the throne of the sovereign King. The only place that you really worship as at the throne of God who is God. Paul declared, don't worship these idols. You worship the true and the living God. Totally dead sinners need a living God, an almighty God, an absolute sovereign, God who has all power to save. Now, if I'm dead in sin, I don't need an idol. Do I? If I'm dead in sin, I need someone who is almighty to give me life in Christ. Thank God I have an almighty Savior who is God, who is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for us. Well, look at verse 18. With these sayings, they were restrained. And they didn't do sacrifice unto them. And I pray God would restrain us. I pray God He would restrain us with the gospel and cause us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for everything in salvation.